Going to preach this morning from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. You'll find a Bible in front of you. It's the blue one. The brown one is the hymnal. We use it occasionally. The blue one is the Bible that we provide. Exodus is the Old Testament book, recounting God's work of taking his people out of Egypt to the promised land, or almost to the promised land. It's always great to be together in this room on Sunday mornings. I count it a privilege to stand here with you each week and open the Word of God and share together our lives, hear from God and listen to Him speak to us. I do believe that God is up to something around us right now at our church as we study these messages. I think God is moving in our congregation in a way that we should be paying attention to. And I hope that you'll be praying each week as we're together that God will speak to our church. We're in this series because we're asking for a greater awareness of God's character and person and purpose in order that we might align our lives to Him. And we are talking about this series called Dangerous Encounters because there are certain times in the Old Testament and in the New when God dramatically shows up in a place and reveals a greater measure of His will and His character and His person so that people step back and say, wow, there is no God like ours. And that's what we're focusing in on. And I'm glad we're doing it together as a community. It's important that we remember a couple things about ourselves. We are not alone in our spiritual journey. And we comprise together the congregation of Calvary Bible Church here and in Erie. This morning in Erie, while I'm preaching here at 10:30, Pastor Adrian's going to be preaching this same message. He'll be preaching it there. We worked on it together, and so he gets a little credit for some of it. But we're sharing together. We're a community together. And one of the things I wanted to mention to you before we get into our text this morning is coming up is a work day that we're going to be community together in. Can I get an amen? Amen. Really? Okay, good. That's next Saturday from 8:30 to 11:30 a.m. We think of ourselves as a community and as a family, and this is our house. This is where we come to worship, the house of God. And we could always use a little extra help around our house. So next Saturday morning for 3 hours, we're going to work together. If you're able to do that, we would be so grateful and would be a real encouragement to us. As we do that, I'll be here. She works here. Okay, so we'll work together next Saturday morning. It'll be our time together. The other thing I wanted to mention to you, when we talk about community, is every Sunday morning, we always have new people who come to Calvary. And every once in a while, I read these cards to you, because when we have new people who come, we send them a letter. We thank them for coming and ask if there's anything that we could do to help in their spiritual journey or any information about our church. And then we ask them to give us a little feedback. How was your visit here? How did everything go? Was there anything we need to know about how your visit was when you were here? And so it's important that the family hears these comments as new people come in, new every week. What did you notice first? Where is the actual front door entrance of your church? It's very confusing, and I never actually did figure it out. That's because there really isn't a front door. Okay, and what I liked best, people here seem like they're very happy, and you can feel the joy. Good, that's great. First impression. What was your first impression? What did you like least? Not very friendly. Greetings and such. I will keep attending, but no one went out of their way to meet me. Okay? FYI. When I went to the coffee room, no one said hello or asked if we were new. Okay? What I noticed first? Very friendly helpers and teachers. What I noticed first, friendly people. Additional comments. People around us greeted us. What I noticed first, friendly smiles, friendly atmosphere. Okay, get the picture? We're going to have a little of both, but we want to have predominantly that people's experience here are that they meet you and you're friendly to them. Can you do that? Okay. What we'd love to have is that everybody's experience when they come into Calvary is, man, this is the friendliest place I've been to all week. You should see my workplace. Okay, when you come to church, what you really ought to experience is, man, this is a place I could connect in. There was a survey taken a number of years ago, probably 8 or 9 years ago now, where thousands of people were asked what they liked most and what they disliked most about church. And the two leading things were boring sermons and unfriendly people. Okay, I'll take responsibility for one of those, and I'll do my best. But the other problem, people said, I don't like going to church because it's not a friendly place. Because what tends to happen is we get into our community and we get clicked up and closed down, and we see the people we know, and that's it. And I just want to remind you that we're building a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others, and that means that we're friendly. Right? Now, in this morning, we have lots of people who are here. Some of you are visiting. Some of you are visiting again. Great to see people who are here today. And some of you had a great week. And I also know that some of us didn't have a great week. And some of us in the room are learning things about our physical health and diagnoses. And those things happen every week in our church. So whenever we come together, we all come from different places. It's very, very, very important that when we come here, we connect with each other, we connect with God. We pray for each other, we ask God to help. There are hurting people, there are triumphant people. It's the way it is every single week. So we need the community. That's why we're going to turn to the Word, ask God to nourish us. Then we're going to come to the table, and we're going to eat and drink and remember that of all the things God has done for us, He gave His Son. That we might have life and that we might have eternity. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that You will lead us into Your Word. You'll open our eyes to see You. It is our prayer that our spiritual horizon will be enlarged to see new things about You that we have either forgotten or never known. Remind us that You are God and there is no other. Remind us that we are Your people, sheep of Your pasture, that we follow You. And that we long to hear Your voice and to be encouraged as we listen and watch the way You have interacted with followers over the years. We are followers. Followers of Jesus. And I pray for any who might be here this morning who still need to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. Would You speak to them? Remind them of their lostness without Jesus. And remind them that this could be the day that they would turn their life to Christ and experience forgiveness and a deliverance that they've never experienced before. Now thank You for what's written in Exodus 3. I pray that You will speak to us from this word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 is Moses is in the second chapter of his life after 40 years in Pharaoh's court as a protected and privileged member of the court of Pharaoh. Moses acted out in a fit of rage against the injustice he saw, killed an Egyptian, and then fled out into the wilderness. And there he has spent the last 40 years of his life almost in exile. Married a girl. His father-in-law was Jethro, and we pick it up in chapter 3 that he's tending the flocks out in the field, and he sees something over in the side of the hill. And what it is a burning thorn bush. And the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. It's a beautiful picture, ultimately, of what God is doing in the nation Israel. A thorny bush that is under the chastening of God, yet it's not being consumed. That the bush is burning but not being consumed is a lesson to us about the way God often works in our own lives, in the lives of churches, in the lives of organizations, lives of individuals who are seeking to follow God and then fall away or drift away or suddenly find themselves outside of the will of God. The fire of God often comes to us in the form of what we learn in the New Testament is His chastening. Chastening which hurts, which burns, which disciplines us but does not kill us and does not consume us. That is the picture that God gives to Moses in this bush that's on fire but not consumed. And it's so interesting to Moses that he wanders over to it and he looks at it and he goes over. And what this text says in verse 3, that Moses said, "I must see this thing, this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." I read something in verse 4 that when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, then he said to him. Now, without making too much of that, this is what I would say to you. When you see God working somewhere, or you see God's presence, you should move toward Him, not away from Him. And I think there is at least an image here that is underscored in other places in the Bible that when you move toward God and He begins to speak to you and you say, "What is this?" God opens the window further. And every Sunday morning when you hear this message preached and God says something to you, if you will say to God when He speaks to you, "Yes, Lord, I believe that and I'll move toward You and I'll turn aside from the way I was going to follow You," and you make those decisions, I think you'll increasingly hear God's voice. And that's what happened to Moses. He saw that. What's that? He went and God said, when the Lord saw, He turned to the bush. Then God spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, Moses," He said, "here I am. Do not come near here. Remove your sandals." Your sandals are what protects you from the dirt. You're covered with dirt. Take those off. For the place you're standing is holy ground. And then He said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. And there's the picture that Moses comes near, but he's afraid. He bows down and he kind of cowers away. And then God begins to talk to him. And He said, "I am the God of your fathers. I am connected to you. I am the God that you heard about. I am the God that you have seen. You know my history." And then beginning at verse 7, we see something about the character of God. And this is what I'd like to share with you this morning. That there are four things about God that you see in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8, which underscore something about the character of God. Now, we've been in this series on encounters. And every time we see one of these episodes where God shows up in a dramatic way, He is revealing something about Himself that you can believe. I want you to look at verse 7 and 8, and we're going to see in our notes this morning that the character of God suddenly becomes the basis of our confidence and of our faith in Him. In other words, if you understand who God is, what was the one word we said about God last week from Isaiah 6? Holy, right? He's holy. If you understand who God is, then it will allow our hearts to leap forward in faith and say, "That is the God I follow." What we've already seen is that God is not to be trivialized. He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be helped along in His way as if He needed anything from us. We don't treat Him profanely or commonly. We treat Him as the sacred holy God with reverence and fear and awe. We treat Him as holy, distinct, one of a kind. And we saw 2 weeks ago that there was a man named Uzzah who thought he could reach over and help God out, and that was the last thing he ever did. Try to help God, because God doesn't need our help. He wants our trust and our obedience. Okay, so these last 2 weeks that we've been together, we have seen an awesomeness about God. I'm happy to give you this morning a picture of God that is fully complementary to the awesomeness of God. I want you to listen to the four characteristics of God that I see from verses 7 and 8. Let's look at 7. God said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Thinking of God in this moment as a man, as a human, which he portrays himself. What physical attribute does he have at the start of verse 7 that he begins to talk about? Sight. I have eyes. I see. I want you to know that the character of God is bolsters our confidence that God sees us. In our need, in our plight, in your situation, in your crisis, in your marriage, in your health situation, in your economic situation, God sees. And what he tells Moses is, I have seen the affliction of my people. I see it. I know what they're up to. I know what they're in. I know what they're struggling with. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The ways of a man are before the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer. What picture do you get of God? Does he see? He sees. He knows. He watches. He sees it all. The eyes of the Lord. One thing you'll notice if you begin to read through the Old Testament is you will see that there are certain kings who are praised for all they did, and there are others who are not, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? God was watching. God was watching. And their life is described. They did good in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because God always sees his people. Now, this is the good news and the bad news. The good news is that God sees. The bad news is God sees. And he knows what you're up to. And he knows if you've been naughty or nice and all that. Much more than, the December character. God sees all that. In John chapter 1, Jesus is beginning to call his disciples. And Philip and Nathanael have a conversation, and Philip says, hey, we found him. He comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And a minute later, shortly after that, Jesus says, hello, Nathanael. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says to Nathanael, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree earlier. Why? Because God sees. Now, this is good news for us. This means that there is nothing that you are in today that God is not aware of. He knows it all. If it makes you tremble that God sees, I suppose that's a good thing. But it ought to also make you rejoice to know that the Lord is aware of your situation. And I get a glimpse of God that in the midst of Israel's crisis in Egypt, God is setting in motion a redemptive plan, and he's communicating to the one who's going to lead it, I'm fully aware of what's going on down there. And maybe the only thing you need to know this morning is this. God is fully aware of what you're going through. I mean, do you believe that? Your parents' health is deteriorating. Your kids are driving you crazy. Your job is in jeopardy. You've lost your job. You might lose your house. God knows. He knows about that. Isn't that good? Well, it's good, but it's bolstered in its goodness by the second thing, and that is that when you're in trouble, and you cry out to God, He hears you. Let's keep reading. I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I hear. What God says, I not only see, I hear. And I suppose this would be a very discouraging thing if we knew that God saw, but He didn't hear. If we knew that he was aware of our problem, but He didn't really hear our cry. And what we learn from this and many other places in the Scriptures is that God delights to hear from you. He delights to hear your prayers. He wants to hear and answer your prayers. And when you cry out to God, God hears. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ear is open to their cry. How about this? Psalm 55:17. Morning, evening, noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. Now let's be honest. There are times, aren't there, when it's by faith we say God hears us, because we're not getting our answers in the time sequence we would like them. But does God always hear the prayer of His people? Yes. When is the one time that the Scriptures seem to say that God does not hear? Psalm 66:18 says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, God does not hear. What happens? If I treasure sin in my heart, if I live in a sinful way, if I live in a path of sin in which I'm deliberately walking in disobedience to God, what happens? My prayer life with God is interrupted in such a way that God simply says, I do not hear. You might also look at Matthew 18, in which we are reminded to forgive others. And if we do not forgive others, then our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Why? Because it puts us in this place of spiritual jeopardy where we say, God, I know You want me to forgive, but I'm not going to forgive. And God says, all right, you know, You just compromised our relationship. I'm withholding My blessing from you. But this is what I know. When I'm in jeopardy, God hears my prayers. How many of you had a prayer answered? Really? Are you just saying that because you're in church? It's a spiritual talk? Are you really praying and asking God to answer your prayers? God hears the cries of His people. This is what kind of God you serve. This is the God you encounter. It's a dangerous encounter when you come face to face with Him, and this is what He's saying to Moses. I see what's going on down there. And I hear the cries of my people. And I want you to be encouraged today in your faith to believe that God not only sees what you're going through, but He hears your prayer and He wants to answer. Now, it gets better. He sees, He hears, and I suppose if we didn't have this next step, we would say that there is something wrong with God, at least in the God we'd love to worship. But the God we love to worship sees us, hears us, and He cares about us. Let's keep reading. I have seen their affliction, I have heard their cry, and I am aware. If you have the NIV, it says, I am concerned about their suffering. I'm concerned about their affliction. Hey, guess what? God cares. He's interested. It's not that He just hears and He knows all about it and then He says, ho hum. It's not as if God set the world in motion and then stepped out and said, I hope everything goes well for you. It's that God is engaged in the life of Moses enough to say, I see it, I hear it, and I do care about it. Now, can you think of another verse in the Scriptures that will reinforce that we have a God who cares about our needs? Anyone? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Hebrews 4:14, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but one who has been acquainted with all the sufferings that we experience. And He went through them all without sin. That's what kind of high priest we have. Not one who can't be, but one who can be because he experienced all the things. And in a moment when we take communion, we'll be reminded here today that our Lord went all the way to Calvary because he cares. Now, this is the God we serve. This is the God you call Father. This is the one you say, Lord, you are my master. He sees you, he hears you, he cares about you. I hope you'll know this morning that God cares what you're in today. He cares about what you're in. And he wants, I think, to take the next step. What is the next step? Therefore, verse 8. Now this is beautiful. I see, I hear, I care. Therefore, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. And now we see a full, beautiful picture of God that he sees, he hears, he cares, and he does something about it. We deliver for you. As God says, I will deliver you from the power of the Egyptians. That's what I'm about, and that's where I'm heading for. Now, we can't go too far without saying this. It has been some time that Israel is suffering. They're languishing. So it's not as if Moses could say, now I need you to deliver me right now, and God did it. They were languishing for some years, perhaps 400 in Egypt. And God doesn't always operate on our timetable, correct? 11:59:59. But God comes in his perfect time to deliver. This is what he does. He delivers. And we learn that God delivers because he cares. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will deliver you. I will give you rest. He delivered us, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own Son. And that's what God wants to do for Israel, and that's what he's going to do through Moses. He's going to lead Moses to lead them to demonstrate his greatness. This is the God you serve. This is the God who says of himself, I am your God, there is none like me. I want you to be encouraged in your faith this morning that God is not only the smiting God who handled Uzzah's irreverence. He's not only the holy God, he is that. We don't forget that. He is a compassionate God, a gracious God, who says to his suffering people, I love you, I see you, I hear you, I care about you, and I'm coming down to deliver you. He delivered Israel. And you begin to read Exodus this week and follow what God did to take his people out. Moses' response in this moment was complete fear. Absolute fear. And he shrunk back. And on the other hand, though, I'm sure Moses was very excited. I'm sure what he would have said was, all right, God, you're going to deliver your people. And then God said in verse 10, okay, I'm sending you. No, wait. I thought you were going to deliver. Yes, I am going to deliver, and I'm sending you. And you know probably the rest of the story that Moses has said two things to God in this text. The first thing he says, and let it sort of measure our response, is that when God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, Moses replied with a good response. He said, here I am. Here I am is what he said. This is what Isaiah said. It's what we all ought to say whenever we hear the Lord speaking to us. Here I am. And when we say, here I am, in order to say, here I am to God, I want to encourage you with this takeaway this morning, that God is in heaven trying to call to you right now where you are. And you may be too preoccupied with all of your problems to hear the voice of God. And God may be calling out of your circumstance, which is a tremendously fiery experience. And God may be calling, hey, hey, hey. And you need to say to him, here I am. If you can't hear God this morning, I want to suggest that you you make some different decisions and you put yourself in the path where you can hear from God. You put yourself in the place where you can hear the voice of God and you can encounter Him who wants to draw near to you. We've said over the last couple of weeks, we're too busy, we're too occupied, we're too engaged in other things to hear from God. And I just think that this is a model for us that God may be calling to you today to say, hey, are you paying attention to me? And the response we need to make is maybe block out some of the other stimulus, close our own mouths, and listen up to God and put ourselves in the place where we can encounter God. That may mean that you have to get alone with Him. You have to get to a closet. You have to get to the mountains. You have to get somewhere where you can be alone with God and meet with Him because He wants to meet with you. And God wants to encounter you right where you are. That you might say, God, here I am. Here I am. Now, the second thing that Moses said to God was, who am I? Who am I? Remember last week we looked at Isaiah, and Isaiah heard from the Lord, and the Lord said, who am I going to send? And Isaiah said, well, here I am, send me. And Moses has a different reply, and he goes, well, who am I? And we'd all like to think we would respond if we heard the voice of God, just like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. But the truth is, we probably are all a lot more like Moses, where we say, oh man, I am not up to this. I cannot do that. We'd like to be Isaiah, but we're probably more like Moses, right? Or is it just me? Who am I? Now, the beautiful thing is this, that God has a plan to show all the people of Israel, I see you, I hear you, I care about you, I'm delivering you. But He's going to use one man, Moses, to lead the charge. It's the way God often works. He puts His finger on one person and says, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. What would you say to God? Would you say, here I am. I am yours. I will go. This who am I is laden with doubt and insecurity and lack of faith. We all relate to that a lot. So I want you to know, when God calls you to do a thing, He comes near to you with all of His resources. God, when He calls you, does not leave you to do it on your own. God wants you to reach your family, He'll bring you the resources you need. God's going to deliver you and use you in His redemptive plan. He's going to bring to you what you need. Now, there's a bit of a model here. That God is going to Moses, and Moses is going to deliver His people by the power of God, and God's going to bring all of His resources to bear for Moses so that Moses can do just what God asked him to do. And that's the spiritual principle that's as true today as it was for Moses. If God asks you to be a faithful husband, He will give you all the resources that you need. If God asks of you to be an honoring son or daughter to your parents, faithful in your marriage, honest in your job, good in your schoolwork, whatever God calls you to do, He will provide all the resources you need in order to carry it out. Moses said, who am I? I don't have the ability to do this. But when God draws near, He gives that ability. He said, what will I say? I'll give you the message. He said, well, what if they don't listen? He said, I'll give you the authority. Moses said, well, I'm not a good speaker. He said, I'll provide you with Aaron, and you'll have all the eloquence you need. And sort of the last thing he said, this is later in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, okay, send someone else. And God said, no, you're the one. You're the one. This is not unlike our call today. God loves the world. He sees the world. He hears the world. He cares about the world. He came down to redeem the world. And He said to us, His followers, I'm sending you. I'm going to send you into the world. I want you to share my story of the world. And we say, who am I? I'm not eloquent. I don't have all the answers. I can't handle the textual problems in the Bible to answer everybody's questions. And what does God say? I'm sending you into the world. Be my witness. And I will give you everything you need. Word of God, Holy Spirit. Why? Because I love this world. And I'm coming down there to deliver. That's exactly what he did. He came down. Jesus Christ came down to deliver us. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, I ask you, do you know that the reason Jesus came down to earth was to deliver you from your sin? And this picture of the Old Testament is a glimpse of the kind of God who is enthroned in heaven, calling your name, asking you to come near. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The God we serve is awesome. And he's drawing near right now. Let's bow our hearts together before him and draw near to him. God, we come near to you today humbly. We fear you. We fear the Lord with reverence. And yet we come with confidence that as distinct and holy and awesome as you are, you have revealed yourself as the loving, gracious, merciful God. We rejoice to know that you see us with compassion and you hear us with concern and you move toward us to help us in our needs. And the biggest need of eternal salvation and forgiveness you've provided through Christ who came near. And so we pray today, God, that you'll hear us say to you, here I am.